Did you hear the word of the Lord from Amos? A plumb line was established, and God's people crossed it. And Amaziah wanted Amos to take his prophecy and himself out of there. Wanted to get rid of Amos. Go see her somewhere else. Go do your prophecy thing somewhere else. Because there are consequences to the way we live. There are consequences. The verdict came in last night on the George Zimmerman case. I don't know if you were up late enough to hear it. One of the CNN panel said, I believe this means we need to learn how to do this better. We need to know how to do this better between races and between people. Need to learn how to be neighbors. Couldn't have said it better myself. Just now the elders gather in the Heritage Room, you know that, before the service, and one of our elders said, not only is the issue loving our neighbor, it's loving our enemies. And we're the ones to do that. It does seem to me that we have the commission and the calling in this society to be examples to everyone else of how we love God, how we love neighbor. This morning, hear our gospel reading from Luke chapter 10. These are familiar words. Hear the word of the Lord. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And so likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him. And when he saw him, he was moved with pity. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. And then he put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and when I come back I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hand of the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. This is the word of the Lord. I am the lawyer who had the conversation with Jesus in your reading. I'm not the kind of lawyer you think I am. My law is the Torah, the first 5 books of your Old Testament. And my specialty is interpreting the law for the leaders in Jerusalem. I'm part of what you might call a college of lawyers. We are connected to the Sanhedrin, a council of leaders, and they wanted to learn all they could about this young rabbi, this Jesus from Galilee. And so they sent me to find him, and I found him. Found him coming out of Samaria, a despicable place full of dirty people. And I must say, that's how most of us Jews feel about those people. You know, we have a long history of shame with people from that region. Centuries ago, they created their own religion. They made up their own scriptures. They built their own temple. They're not to be trusted. They're not God's people. We are. And you must understand, I'm here to tell you about this encounter. I will tell you what I took back to Jerusalem. I'll try to tell you, but I'm still trying to make sense of that day and what it means to me now. I came upon Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. He and his raggedy band of people had stopped at a gathering of huts, couldn't call it a village. Must have been a group of workers all around him. He was hearing about their adventures and doing whatever they did, and they were sitting on walls and in trees and on the ground, and they were hanging on his every word. It was kind of disgusting. And he ended his little talk with them with a prayer. Now get this, he prayed, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." He actually called Yahweh, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, called him Father. I really can't believe that, but that's what he said. "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." He spoke to God as if he knew God. He prayed like this, and his praying like this makes me wonder who he thinks he is. When there was a pause in what was being said, I got my chance to say something. That was why I was sent there. And I said to him, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And you know what he said? He said to me the same thing my old rabbi said to me when I was 12. He asked me a question. "What's written in the law? What do you read there?" He did not know who I am. I don't think he did. If he had, he might have known better. Or would he? I don't know. I'm the lawyer. I do lectures on this stuff. And so I pulled myself upright and I gave him what everyone knows is the sacred Shema from Deuteronomy. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Rabbis have been adding that last part for the last many years. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." I knew the answer he was looking for. I knew the answer. But I wasn't there for answers. I was there for evidence. I was there to catch him in his fraud. And he surprised me. He congratulated me on my answer. Told me right there in front of everyone, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and life is yours." And I felt like saying, "I know what the law says. I know it better than you do. Why are you congratulating me?" But I couldn't say that right then and there. But I'll tell you this, I began to realize how smart he was. You see, he and I were playing games. We were playing serious games, and I knew he was getting the upper hand. So I pulled out my ace question. Gave him the question nobody ever gets. Wanted to see what he would do with it. His words were hanging in the air. "Love God, love your neighbor as yourself." And so I asked him, "And who is my neighbor?" I thought I had him. I've put that one in front of an entire academy of lawyers, and they get tangled on it every time because everyone has neighbors they can't stand. I do. A man and wife live upstairs, and they argue all the time. In the middle of the night, argue, argue, argue. Wake up in the next morning, all they're doing is arguing. I hate them. Aren't there neighbors you hate? Aren't there people in your life that you hate? I know there are. So I said to your Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Help us figure that one out. He didn't give me what I expected. He told me this crazy, crazy story about a Jewish brother going to Jericho from Jerusalem. Now, I don't know if you know that road, but it's awful. Leave Jerusalem, and very quickly it turns into desert, boulders, rocks. It descends very sharply. Not a tree in sight, not a stick of shrubbery anywhere. There are places for robbers and bandits to hide. And so, just like I expected, that was his story. The robbers came out of the boulders, robbed the man, stripped the man, beat the man, and left him to die there along the Jericho Road. Now, eventually, a priest came down the road. Now, priests have responsibilities, sacred responsibilities, many of them in the temple in Jerusalem. And I don't know why this one was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, but he was. He saw the brother in the ditch, and he goes wide on the other side. Now, usually, priests are pretty good people. At least some of them are. I don't know what was wrong with this one. They have their responsibilities. They have their duties. And it could be he was all about duty. Couldn't stop. Pretty soon in the story, a Levite came along. Levites are from a special family. They are honored for their family heritage. They're good people. But in this story, he didn't help either. And then he said something I cannot believe. A Samaritan. I will not repeat the word again. Came along. And you know what I told you about those people? They're half-breeds. They're filthy, dirty people. The man from you know where came along and stopped, moved with pity. And he took care of his wounds, poured oil and wine in them, and then after a time lifted him on his beast of burden, was taking the time out of his journey to go and take him to a nearby inn. There's an inn. I happen to know that inn on the Jericho Road. Took him to that inn and gave him 2 days' wages. Not a lot of money, but he promised the innkeeper that if there was more needed, he would be back and he would give whatever was needed. Now, I don't know that you can understand what Jesus was saying to me. I've never heard one of these people from you know where doing anything like this. But for most of you, it would be like one of your grand dragons of the Ku Klux Klan or someone from an Al-Qaeda sleeper cell living among you in your country. It would be like one of them helping the man in the ditch. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine someone responsible for 9/11 helping you? Can you imagine someone whom you hate helping you? Get your head around that one. That's what he was saying to me. And then Jesus brought me back to our conversation. Which one of these, he said, which one of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The priest, the Levite, or the man from you know where? Do you understand? This is not what I asked for. That was not my question. He is not answering my question. He turned it around. He had me at that point. He was telling me to go love my neighbor. And I asked him who my neighbor was, and he told me with a story. Who was the neighbor? And all I could say was the one who showed mercy. I would not say the name. I did say the one who helped the man in the ditch. The one who helped the man in the ditch acted the way a neighbor is supposed to act. He had me. He had me. And that is what I told them in Jerusalem. I told them my question. I told them what he asked me. I gave them their Shema from Deuteronomy. I told them how I gave him the impossible question, and he had the answer. I heard a proverb once. To have a good neighbor, you must be one. Now, I'm not Jesus' follower. I'm not here as Jesus' follower. I'm not one of you. But he had the answer everybody ought to think about. I don't know what you think of this man. I think sometimes what I ask him that day, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He certainly knew what he thought. And I was playing a game. I was playing, and he wasn't. He knew what he believed. He knew that we can love God with all our heart and soul and strength and mind. I could see it in his face. He knew we could do that. I didn't know that. He taught. Yes, I can say he taught me that to love my neighbor, I must be the neighbor to the leaders in Jerusalem or to that raggedy crowd following Jesus. I must be a neighbor to everyone. That's what I took away from that conversation. Now tell me this. You are all God-fearing people. What am I supposed to do with my neighbors upstairs? What am I supposed to do with them? Am I supposed to love them? What do I do with people that I hate? What can someone like me do with people who argue all the time? And then I remember this crazy story. That man from you-know-where, he has to be in the Good Neighbor Hall of Fame. Your Jesus told me that story so that I would understand what I ask. And he was saying, I cannot choose my neighbors to honor God, to love God, and love my neighbor. I'm supposed to become the neighbor for everyone. I'm the neighbor. How can I do that? Can you answer me? You're the church. How can I go be a neighbor to everyone? How can I go and be the kind of neighbor to everybody, particularly those I hate? Is that what you all are doing? Are you doing that? Jesus got the best of me that day. I took the message back to the Sanhedrin, and I don't think my story helped them much. Probably you know better than I what happened to Jesus. He went on up to Jerusalem. He had a time of it there. They caught him. They punished him in front of everybody. They nailed his hands and feet to a cross. What I cannot figure out is why they nailed him to that cross. For teaching people how to love God and be a neighbor. Did I tell you I shook his hand? I shook his hand. He looked me right in the eye, and I shook his hand. And I asked him about eternal life, and he was right there in my hand. He taught me to extend my hand to everyone. Is that eternal life? Can we feel eternal life in our hand? I'm still working on that one, but I will never forget his story about the man in the ditch and the one who helped me. To have a good neighbor, you must be one. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we live in a world of racial hatred. We're not through that one yet. And you have established a plumb line, and there are consequences. Enable us more and more as a church to be people who not only love you with all our heart and soul and strength and mind, help us to love one another. Help us to love our neighbors. Help us to love our enemies. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.